and firm without having to fear the storms that come up, whether they be internal or external. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to truly depend upon you during times of struggle and during times of doubt and fear and temptation. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are coming close to closing out 1 Timothy. We've got one more lesson left in 1 Timothy. Tonight we will be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I am going to go ahead and read the chapter verses, starting with verse 3. Actually, I'm just going to start with verse 1. Again, just to get the whole full context of the verses tonight. Starting with chapter 6, verse 1, and I am reading from the New King James tonight, so if there's a little bit of mixing of words, that's why. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were called, also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man can see nor can see, no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Oh, okay, that's the beginning or the end of our study tonight, or the verses. Okay, so as we look at 1 Timothy again, just a reminder that 1 Timothy is really a letter of instruction. And I have in the Ryrie Study Bible breaks these this whole book down into a very nice outline into six sections. Or we might call main points. First of all, of course, is the greeting, and then instructions concerning doctrine, verses 1, 3 through 20, instructions concerning worship, chapters 2, 1 through 15, instructions concerning leaders, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, instructions concerning dangers, chapter 4, 1 through 16, and instructions concerning various duties in chapters 5 and 6. And then that last section of concerning duties is broken down to those older and younger, towards widows, towards elders, towards masters and slaves, towards false teachers, towards money and godliness, and towards one's trust. So tonight we're going to be looking to towards money and godliness at the last part of that. Now we looked at that in the beginning in verses 9, where it says that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts or desires. Now this is a warning to those who desire to get rich, those who make it a priority to get rich. And it warns of things that can happen when we make it a priority to get rich. And here in verse 17, it instructs those who are rich. In other words, it's talking about, so we go from warning people who are or who desire to be rich and pursue wealth, and then those who are rich already, those who have obtained wealth. So there are similarities, but those who desire to be rich, it comes down to desires and dangers and lusts and snares and temptations, which can lead to spiritual destruction. But the primary issue for those who are rich comes down to pride and in who and what they trust. Now we have in this verse, in verses 17 through 19, some negative instructions, and then we also we have two negative instructions, and then we have several positive instructions. So the first negative instruction is right there in verse 17 in the beginning, where it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or conceited. And of course, this is the temptation for anybody who has reached any kind of self-sufficiency or has accumulated any type of wealth at all, even if it's just a small savings at times. And of course, here in America, it could be argued that we are all rich in a lot of ways compared to the rest of the world. But anyone who has obtained any kind of success in their job or maintained any kind of financial independence or any kind of savings, it could be said that their temptation is to be haughty or conceited. The idea here is to be lofty or high-minded. Psalm 131 says, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I concern myself with great matters or things too profound for me. So the idea is that they are trying to think of themselves as I've succeeded, I've escaped a lot of the snares that come with poverty, and therefore I can become I have a reason to be proud of myself. And if we look back in Daniel chapter 4, we see this is a somewhat familiar story about Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, we see this very attitude that he had of pride. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, that he was walking about in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. So here we have the idea that King Nebuchadnezzar was looking at all that he had accomplished. He had built this great kingdom, and he became very proud and haughty. Now, we oftentimes don't go to that extreme. You know, we're not going to be quite that open about it. But it can translate into pride over enjoying the fruits of our hard work and our hard labor. We can say that we are a self-made man, or, you know, I put a lot of sweat equity into this place, and we can look at what we have accomplished and become very proud. And we can become very proud of our status, and as in Psalm 131, the second part of that is that we do concern ourselves with great matters and things very profound for us. We want to think like people of high status do, and so we become very proud and boastful about that. And it's just as a part of our fallen nature that when we are successful, that we tend to look down on others who are not. So that is the first instruction for those who are rich, is not to be haughty or conceited or high-minded. Then the second instruction here, negative instruction, is not to fix their hope in uncertain riches. It says in the first part, or the second part of verse 17, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So we are not to put our trust in uncertain riches. So here it says not to put our trust in uncertain riches. That same word, elpizo, is the same word that is used in 1 Peter 1:13 in the positive. This is the negative, not to put our hope or our trust in uncertain riches. But in 1 Peter 1:13, there is a positive instruction where it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action and fix your hope completely. Now, that's the New American Standard. Fix your hope completely. And then on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the New King James says in 1 Peter 1:13, is to rest your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the New American Standard is to fix your hope completely, and New King James is to rest your hope fully on the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that is a positive instruction in 1 Peter. And so that same word is used here where it's warning not to rest your hope fully or not to fix your hope completely on uncertain riches. So, we see here that resting our hope or fixing our hope or trusting in riches, and that is what we're not supposed to do in looking to uncertain riches. Now, riches, and it says here uncertain riches, that's kind of a warning or reason why we're not to do that, because riches are uncertain. We can look at Proverbs 23:4. It says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Now, we can look at world history and we can see how this can so easily happen with wealth. We can look at various reasons why that can happen. One could be poor decisions that we might make once we become once we have some success, and we may make poor investment decisions, and we can end up going bankrupt. So they can come from poor personal decisions that we may make. Another reason why wealth can disappear is through world, national, state, or local economic forces beyond our control. And we have seen that happen many times. We know that we live in what's called the Rust Belt, a part of our country that at one time was very teeming with manufacturing, auto industry, and then all those auto factories moved over across the sea. And so all of these many cities and towns, both large and small, have been economically devastated. And when this happens, not only are the people that are part of those industries out of a job, but many people that depend upon them are also out of jobs. I forget, I saw a statistic the other day that it was something like, for every one job that leaves a town, there's four other jobs as well. Because you have the baker, you have the dry cleaner, you have all these other businesses that make a living off of those people. So when an industry leaves a town, like a factory or a major corporation, that takes with it hundreds or thousands of jobs, then all these people who have built businesses in this town will also suffer. Their businesses will suffer, and they will also lose jobs. So there's world economic forces that are even local forces that can cause wealth to fly away like a bird. And then, of course, there's military and political revolutions as well. We can look at even Germany. During Nazi Germany, a lot of the Jews had created successful businesses, but they were wiped out. Everything was taken from them at the height of cruel dictators or revolutions that come in and take over a country. So certainly riches are very uncertain. So we are not to trust in uncertain riches. So the first negative instruction here is not to be haughty and not to trust in uncertain riches. Well, then we have a positive instruction here, and that is to put their hope in God, or to put our hope in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So as we mentioned, the positive instruction in 1 Peter chapter 1 was to fix our hope or rest our hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to us at Jesus Christ, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here we have to put our hope in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. So we have a contrast here between not putting our hope in uncertain riches, but rather to put our hope in the living God. So uncertain versus living, riches versus God. So which are we going to choose? Are we going to put our trust, are we going to rest fully in uncertain riches, or are we going to trust fully in the living God? Okay, then of course we look too here at this second phrase, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, or who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So it is God who gives, and it is not our riches. It is God who gives, not ourselves, who gives riches. In other words, the ability to gain riches, the ability to acquire riches, is given to us by God, whether it be our physical abilities, or whether it be our mental abilities, or whether it just be our health, whatever it may be, it is God who gives us the ability to make wealth. So God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And as we're going to see in the latter part of these other positive instructions here, that when we say that it is given to us to enjoy, it doesn't mean that we are to enjoy it upon our own pleasures, but rather we are to enjoy it as we give and share with others. That is the true mark of riches that truly bring joy and enjoyment, is when we are able to share it with others. As we look at we look then in verse 18, it says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works. So to do good is to act well, to act rightly. And to be rich in good works is willing to give, willing to share. So it is to be resourceful and giving blessings to others. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see here how the Macedonian believers gave of themselves out of their poverty and how that brought joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." So here, this isn't monetarily necessary, but they were giving themselves to the Lord, being rich in good deeds. "But that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." So here we see that the Macedonian believers found joy in giving, that they found an enjoyment out of giving to Paul. They found enjoyment out of giving to others. So when we say rich in good works, we first of all see that it's not just wealth, it's not just the material goods that we give, but we are to serve others. We are to be resourceful. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we also see how they were instructed to give to widows and their family. In Acts chapter 2 and 4, we see Christians selling property to share with those in need. And then if we also look at 1 John chapter 3, we see this similar idea of giving of ourselves and sharing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him." So here we see this idea of being able to be rich in good works and being able to share with others. And then we have as a result of that, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here, verse 18 again, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." And by the way, willing to share is a deeper level that we have here. If we start out in verse, if we start at the beginning, there's a generalized an instruction here of doing good, being rich in good works, ready to give, and willing to share. And willing to share here, the word share has with it the idea of relationship. As we look at the churches of Macedonia, they wanted to share with other churches. They wanted to send a gift. But here we have this idea of fellowship. We have this idea of, as we share, that we're fellowshipping with one another. So what will be the result of this if we do this? The result of this is found in verse 19. "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come." That is, we are laying up for future use. We are treasuring away our gifts. We are treasuring away our time, and we are treasuring away our goods, our material wealth and goods. So Matthew chapter 6 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Anything that we do here, we can say, well, it may have a good investment or it may not be a good investment. Anything that we lay up for ourselves in heaven, any treasures that we give, will follow us into heaven. There is a guaranteed investment, a guaranteed return on our investment, if we invest here. Now, it may not necessarily be something we get here, but it will be something that we take with us. And it says here about the foundation, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 is speaking of Abraham, of dwelling in tents and in a foreign country. It says that he waited for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. So there can be no greater foundation or building that we may build than that which is in heaven, because it is one that will last. Your money will not follow you to heaven, but your good deeds will, and your sharing will. Money that is given to the Lord's work, and money that is given to help those in need, and time that is given will follow you to heaven, but your money will not, that you do for other things. I like the phrase that I've heard oftentimes that most of us have been familiar with: only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. And I like the illustration that Pastor Dean has given. Our life is like a Monopoly game. Once it's over, everything goes back into the box, no matter how much we may have accumulated or how many hotels we may have purchased or whatever streets we may have purchased. It all goes back into the box. And then we have in the latter part of verse 19, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And this is literally meaning laying hold of real life, living in light of eternity. The idea that we are to live our lives in light of eternity. It's not just seeking how we may build or how we may have status in this world, but we are to live in light of eternity, to think about, okay, what am I doing now that is going to last for eternity? How is what I'm doing now going to really last? How is what I'm doing now helping to build the kingdom? Is this helping to support ministries? Is my time and my money that I'm spending, is it helping to build the kingdom? Is it going to support ministries and churches that witnesses to people, that evangelizes, that disciples? Of course, the greatest avenue for that and the primary avenue for that is the local church. So as I invest, what am I doing in terms of the kingdom of God? As I invest in the kingdom of God, what is ultimately the kingdom of God? Ultimately, the kingdom of God here on earth is seeing people come to Christ, is seeing people grow in their faith. That is the ultimate thing that we do that builds wealth, ultimate wealth, that will follow us after this life. So that is just something. So we are giving for the kingdom of God to see people come to eternal life and to see people grow in holiness. Okay, so that's all I have for tonight. But those are some sobering words here that we all need to be thinking about, is to live in light of eternity. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, I think we have our prayer sheets out there.